seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. There's an important question that's asked at the end of the sixth of the seven seals are open at the chapter just prior to what our lesson was from Revelation today. It's an interesting scenario. The entire cosmos is shaken to its foundation. The sun goes black. The moon turns to blood. The stars fall from the sky like ripe figs. As the great and mighty, you might say the movers and the shakers of the world, cower in caves and plead for the rocks to fall on them. For the wrath of the Lamb, the question is asked out loud, who can stand? It's all so horrific and terrible. Who will be able to stand this day? Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears, we hear in Malachi 3. The six seals opened by the enthroned Lamb who is slain, but lies reveal the fire of God's judgment, conquest, warfare, famine, death, martyrdom. And then the end comes, a cataclysm in which it says the sky is rolled up like a scroll and every mountain and island removed from its place. And in the midst of all this turmoil, who can stand? The answer comes in Revelation 7, the interlude between the sixth and seventh seal. Four angels restrain the four winds of the earth's compass points, just as they do in Ezekiel's vision of the destruction of Jerusalem. And like the vision of Ezekiel, another angel appears to announce the sealed servants of God. Who can stand on the day of God's wrath against sin? Those who are sealed with the Lamb's mark on their foreheads is the answer. Those who bear the Lord's brand of ownership, those who are washed, justified, sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. In other words, we would say the baptized, who bear upon their forehead and upon their chest the cross of Jesus Christ, the crucified one. Between the sixth and seventh seal of judgment is the seal of God's mercy. Baptism, the mark that distinguishes God's people, his Israel, the washing that declares a sinner to be a saint and a child of God. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, Scripture says. Who can stand? The baptized can stand. God's Israel can stand. His church can stand. And so in John's vision, what is heard and what is seen are held in parallel. John hears the mystical number of the redeemed, 144,000, perfect Israel, all accounted for, 12 times 12 times to a perfect cube of 10, and no one's missing. Everyone accounted for, held in the all-redeeming death that will not let them go of Jesus. John hears the census of Israel, a census unlike any we've ever heard on earth. Judah at his head, the lion has conquered, the scepter not departed from David's tribe. Dan is missing. The rabbi said the anti-Messiah would come from his rebellious tribe. And now Dan no longer numbered among the rolls of Israel. And so there's a warning in that counting. Those whose names are written in the book of life can by their own rejection be blotted out. The man who was removed from the wedding party for not wearing the right wedding suit, the goats in Jesus' parable of the sheep and the goats, the five foolish bridesmaids in the parable of the wedding, all at one point were included in the number, part of God's people, but now excluded by their refusal of Jesus. Now, different terms. In Dan's place, Joseph, the one betrayed his brother, who became the Savior. Each tribe perfected to Israelite perfection. The perfection of the church is God's Israel, something heard but not seen, a matter of faith, not sight. No matter how hard we may long for it and try to see it with our eyes, the church's perfection remains a mystery until the word is taken on trust. In this life, the church can seem somewhat weak, can't it? Perfect, but weak. Divided, flawed, It's ugly. We often see in the news this horrible thing happening in the church or people amongst different churches. But how does God see the church? He sees it as a bride, decked out, adorned, robed with Christ, her flaws hidden by Jesus' perfection. What John sees with his eyes is a great multitude no one can count. It's an inclusive wholeness of all humanity, every nation, tribe, people, language. This is the church in her triumphant glory in heaven. And what is she doing in the text? Standing. Who can stand? There she is, standing before the throne of the Father and the Lamb, the Savior, clothed in a white robe of his righteousness. They're waving palm branches in their hands. The eternal feast is taking place. They're proclaiming the place of their salvation. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and the Lamb, to which the angels can't contain themselves. They start singing, Amen, and bless God with this great doxology. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Can you picture it in your mind? We gather on All Saints Day to highlight it. Who can stand? They can stand, and they worship. That's what they're doing there. The vision must be revealed and explained because we don't see it here today, do we? It's shaded. Some of us remain here, some are gone. Who are these white-robed ones? Where did they come from? The answer surprises, even shocks us maybe. They've come out of the great tribulation of the death into life eternal. They weren't spared sorrows here, just as we hear at the end of the Beatitudes, blessed are you when men do what? Persecute you, revile you falsely because of Christ. They're not spared the sorrows, but they come out of the dark valley of the shadow of sorrow and tears, led by Good Shepherd Jesus, who paves the way by his dying and rising. The church that is unwilling to suffer cannot be the sign of the kingdom of Christ. Neither the church nor her mistakes have any exemption from hardship. We live in this broken world. There is only the cross of Christ and the Lamb by which we live. Remember that the next time you suffer, or when you are called to embrace your own death. The saints come through tribulation. We don't escape it. They don't get a free pass. Who are they? Where do they come from? Well, you know at least in part. John sees a great multitude no one can count, but they each have faces and names, each of them. You might say it's a blessing. We don't have a lot of names to read this year. Usually on All Saints Day, we would stop and name the names of the faithful of our congregation who have died this last year. Toll the bell. Who in your life, maybe not a member here, but maybe a parent or a sibling or a friend or someone you know who died in Christ, and we would toll the bell for them today as we sit silently and say, we remain here, they in heaven. It's what we highlight in communion with angels and archangels and all the host of heaven. Magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, holy, holy, holy. We join with the angels. Here, we just look like a scattered flock, kneeling at the rail, sometimes not able to kneel because our knee gave out or we just had surgery to replace it. Sometimes painfully, our feet slipping from under us on the floor in front of us. Sometimes broken, getting old, got to come to the pews. And yet what is here, we don't see. The picture behind the altar, all those beloved that we rang the toll for, there they are. And all gathered around the throne of God, singing this glory and honor and praise to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne, who's won the victory for us that we might be with him forever. A multitude of the saints, justified sinners, whose sins have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Saints not because of what they did, but because of what Jesus has done for them. They are the baptized, the holy ones, and they stand before God, and they testify to all the world about Jesus Christ and that they are there. Boy, if I were to ask how many of us here are saints, what would the answer be? If you ask kids what's a saint, they might say really good people. I say, well, holy would be the actual word, sinless. So raise your hand if you're a sinless one. I can't raise my hand. There are not many of us. We might say, well, are there no saints then? Well, the gospel was written by St. John. Good, we got one. One saint. And then, well, there were 12 disciples. They're all in heaven. Maybe that counts. We're up to 12. How many more? Well, John gives us kind of a spurious number, 144,000. And then he goes on to the next line. This 144,000 that he numbers all of a sudden becomes more than you could possibly count. Who's standing there with them? Not people who make some claim of their own. Look how good a life I live. But those who confess, yeah, of my own accord I've sinned, fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus died for me. He is my holiness. He is my righteousness. He is my life. The crucified and risen Lamb of God. And with him, we will stand in glory. The great robed multitude is your future. Can you see yourself there? Try to picture it. As we wait here, maybe by this time next year, one of us won't be here. But we'll still be joined together in Jesus Christ. Crucified, raised, glorified, you are given to dwell in the shelter of his tent while you remain here, to hunger and thirst for him and him alone. He is our righteousness. The Lamb who prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies, who gives us his very life. In Christ, you stand. Good Shepherd Jesus, he'll lead us. And where? He'll lead us beside still waters. And then he'll renew each day by his forgiveness. And he'll set a table of feasting before us. And he'll wipe away every tear in our eyes. Who can stand on the great and terrible day when the Lamb is revealed? Well, I would say you can stand because of Jesus. You can stand, even as you now stand by faith, baptized and believing in him. You stand with all the saints who proclaim loudly, salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. And we sing and we rejoice in Jesus' name. Amen. We stand to speak together the creed found on